1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. We have here, in this chapter, the beginning of the epistle to the Thessalonians. Paul was anxious about them. He had been lately among them. And he had preached the gospel of Christ there, the gospel of the grace of God, and they had responded to it. They believed the word, and they had received the gospel in much assurance, in the power of the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. They were saved souls. They heard the gospel, they believed it, and they were blessed in their souls. They got saved. Now, could there be one here that's not saved, that doesn't know the Lord Jesus, who hasn't heard the gospel? You're different to these people here. They were heathen people. Yes, they were heathen. And they worshipped idols. Oh, yes, they would go into the temples. They would go in where the idols were and would be bowing down to those idols, maybe carved in wood or made in stone or copper, brass, or even gold. Sometimes, you know, those things were used, and very much so in this place. This was a heathen place. This was Thessalonica, and they didn't have the knowledge of the living God, of the true God. They were all idolaters and were worshiping in that way. You know, man must have something to worship, someone. He's not self-contained. He can't provide fully for himself. He's incomplete in some sense. You know, he was so incomplete that God gave him a helpmeet in the beginning. And still he has the knowledge of God. And he realizes that there's a need in his soul. And so he has a sense of his responsibility to God. And if he doesn't have the knowledge of the true God, why, you'll find him occupied in some way, bowing down to idols, or going through some religious exercises to satisfy his conscience. Because, you know, inside us we've got a conscience, and it speaks to us. And it's a good thing that we have a conscience. It tells us right and wrong, right and wrong. It's just like the light, you know, boys, that you see at the railroad crossing. That bell there, that light, is for a warning to the people that approach, so that they'll know when a train's coming. And those that come up to a railroad crossing and see that light, you know, waving back and forth and hear the bell ringing, they stop and wait because they know there's danger. Now, your conscience is just like that inside you. It tells you of danger. And it tells you that this or that is wrong. Of course, it's not a safe guide altogether because it's affected with sin, too. And we need not only the conscience to guide us, but we need a conscience that is enlightened by the Word of God. Because Paul had a good conscience when he was persecuting the Lord's people. He thought he was doing God service. He thought he was really doing the right thing, but he found out that he was totally wrong. And the way he found it out is through the Word. And then his conscience was set in another direction. Well, these people heard the gospel. Do we have the gospel today? Yes, we can thank God that we still have the gospel. We have the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth. Well, perhaps they had something that we don't have. They had an apostle, didn't they? An apostle came along to Thessalonica and preached to them. They were very much favored, weren't they? He was the apostle to the Gentiles. And of course, he's our apostle too. We find the history of his labors recorded in the Word, and we find also his teaching given us in the epistles that he's written, and there's quite a number of these letters that Paul wrote and that have been preserved for us and that form a part of God's precious Word and are left there preserved for us for our instruction in this day in which we live. Well, let's see. Perhaps we have something that these Thessalonica didn't have. They didn't have a Bible. Isn't that something strange? You wouldn't think about hearing the gospel without a Bible, would you? Well, they didn't have a Bible as we have it today. It's very doubtful if they had any copies of the scriptures because they just come out of heathen darkness. You know, the Jews had the scriptures at that time. Yes, God gave the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, to that one particular people, one nation, and these people likely had no copies of the scriptures at all. But, you know, Paul came along preaching the word. They were under the sound of the word of God, so we can say that they heard the word of God. And he wrote this to them, so it wasn't long until they had some precious portion of the Word of God, was it? But you and I are more favored than they were because we have all the Scriptures. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We have not only the Old, but the New as well in all of its completeness, the precious Word of God that we need for our souls. How did they get saved? Well, they were worshiping idols, and those idols couldn't save them. Paul came along with the gospel. You know, he loved souls. The Lord sent him. Did you know the Lord sends his messengers? And he sends them out with a message to tell others of salvation, of how they can be saved, and of how they can come into the blessing of God and receive true satisfaction and happiness in their souls. You had a little verse this morning in the Sunday school, prepare to meet thy God. What does it mean? Prepare. It means to be ready, to get ready, doesn't it? Make ready. Prepare to meet. Well, when you meet someone, you see them, don't you? Yes, you're going to see God. And just how will you see him? You ought to be ready to see him. And it would be awful to meet God in your sins. It's better to meet him now before the judgment comes. And these did. They believed the gospel. And they were saved from the wrath to come. Delivered us from the wrath to come. No judgment was coming upon these Thessalonians. Oh no. They'd heard the sweet story of Jesus and his love. And were delivered from the wrath to come. Yes, prepare to meet thy God. God. And we read of the gospel of God in Romans chapter 1. The gospel of God. And you know, it's to God that we are responsible. He made us. In him we live and move and have our being. And how can we prepare to meet him, boys and girls? We who are older know something about this. Well, it's very simple. It's very, very simple indeed. It is. The only way to prepare to meet God now is to accept the Savior that He's provided for you. You know, He said, the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus one day, he must be born again. Do you suppose Nicodemus was prepared to meet God after he was born again? For evidently he was, because later on we can tell that he was different. And you know there, boys, that you can tell who are different. There's a change that has taken place in their lives. They believe the Word, you know, and that has a power with us. Oh, the Word of God comes in and changes our lives. It gives us a new life. New power of life comes to us also. Oh, yes, perhaps I have something here that would interest those who are younger, and we'll listen to. This was written by a poet, perhaps, or someone that was able to express things quite well. It's a little story of Mary and their little pig. Mary had a little pig, and he was white as snow. That is, when he had had a bath, as of course we know. But Mary had an awful time to keep the piggy clean, for he was just the dirtiest pig that you've ever seen. She would wash him and she would scrub until he would squirm and squeal as if he wanted her to know it was an unfair deal. Then in the green backyard he would play from morning until night, unless he would happen to sneak out and lose himself from sight. Then when she would find him, he would be blacker than ever before. And then Mary would get the soap again and scrub the pig some more. She's having a terrible time, wasn't she? Poor Mary thought and wondered just what she could ever do until she figured out a plan, and this she carried through. She took him to a doctor who put the pig asleep. And then he took his heart right out, but not, of course, to keep. Then he took a little lamb and took his heart out, too, and put it in the little pig before the piggy knew. When little piggy did awake, he had no more desire to wallow in the mud again or even in the mire. But try as hard as e'er he could, he never understood how such a pig as once he was could ever be so good. And so you see, dear boys and girls, we need a new heart too. Just like the little piggy did. The old will never do. And if you would receive a brand new heart, well, here's how you may. Accept God's Son as Savior now and let Him in today. Oh, that makes a difference, doesn't it? When we get that new heart that the Lord Jesus gives us. For He can. He can change our lives. And we have that precious message in the gospel. Of course, this is a little parable or story, an illustration. But we know the reality of it. You've heard the story of old John and new John. Old John the fisherman, he's so bad. Why, he wouldn't pay his rent. And he lived an awful life. Oh, there was a certain kind of bottle that he liked. And he just wobbled around and used bad language. And he was a terrible sight. A terror to his wife and to his children. Oh, what a life he led. But you know, he heard the gospel. And the gospel is powerful, isn't it? It was powerful here in this case for these Thessalonians. Oh, they were worshiping idols. They were living in awful sins. Although they were trying to go on with a certain form of worship, they were bad livers. Oh, yes, there was wickedness among them. There were certain heathen practices that characterized them. Oh, they lived in filth and corruption, sin and shame. But the gospel came in, and they were saved from their sins. They were delivered from the wrath to come, delivered from the power of sin. And what about old John, the fisherman? Why, he heard the message. He heard the gospel, and he believed it. And you know, everything was different. He was ready to pay his rent, and he threw that bottle away, that bad thing, that bad habit that caused him so much trouble, that was the great plague of his life. And then, you know, he came home, and he kissed his wife. And the children, why, they were so surprised. But it's all different. Yes, everything has changed now. A new power had come into his life. He had really responded to the message of God's grace, and it brought that wonderful change into his heart and life. He got a new heart, didn't he? Well, that message comes to us in the gospel. And so these had heard it. And let's see what they had done also here. It says, ye turn to God, verse 9, from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. They were a waiting people. Oh, yes, they had a new hope. And they were waiting for God's Son from heaven. As someone has told us, I believe it's Brother Gladding, that tells us that in this first chapter, we have an inspiring hope for the young convert. And in the second chapter, we have an encouraging hope for the servant. And in the third chapter, we have a purifying hope for the believer. In the fourth chapter, a comforting hope for the bereaved. And finally, in the fifth chapter, we have a rousing hope for the sleepy Christian. And here, in this first chapter, we find that these Thessalonians in that early day were waiting for God's Son from heaven. Well, now, is that your expectation? Are you expecting the Lord to come? Are you looking for Jesus? He's coming. You know, he went away, he made a promise, and he doesn't break promises, does he? No, he's never broken a promise yet. And the Lord Jesus never will break a promise. And that's one of the promises that he's made to us. He said in plain words, John 14, I will come again. And you can depend upon it. Just as truly as he made that statement, he will perform what he promised. His coming is just as sure as the dawn. He's coming. And we ought to be waiting for him, and in a certain sense we are, if we believe the gospel, because we're born from above and we belong to heaven, and we await the Lord's coming. Well, let's see here. These believers had the Holy Spirit, didn't they? Yes. And we have the Holy Spirit today, don't we? Yes, all believers are indwelt of the Holy Spirit. Each believer's body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. He indwells us individually, and also he is among God's people. He indwells them collectively and will abide with us forever. He'll never leave us. Oh yes, we'll still have the Holy Spirit in the glory. When we received our glorified bodies, and he'll lead us then into the full joys of what we have in our beloved. Sometimes we're hindered, or yes, we allow him to be hindered, and that's the reason that we're told to grieve not the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. And it's just like the boat, you know, that is plowing through the ice, it can't make much headway. Boy, it has to break the ice to get along. There was a large gorge in the Mississippi River at Cairo, Illinois this winter, and the barges, the boats that tried to break through, and they just couldn't get along. The ice was so heavy, they couldn't make it. It could only go so far, and they were tied up. And it's just like that with us sometimes. When we grieve the Holy Spirit, we don't get along very fast, and we're occupied with what is inside that's wrong. The Spirit of God is displeased and grieved, and He has to seek to lead us to judge that and to condemn it and to set it aside, and then to be free in the sunshine of the Lord's love. But you know, the ice didn't last all the time. It broke away, and then the river was open, and the water was favorable, and those boats could just go along very nicely, with good speed, and accomplish their purpose, go to the destination, go to the port where they had started. And so it is, we'll reach the port. Absolutely, it's certain we shall reach the port, and we shall receive our glorified bodies at the Lord's coming, and then we'll be in the fullness of the enjoyment of what has been made known to us in this precious message of God's love to sinners that is contained in the gospel. Sometimes, you know, I think the gospel is just John 3:16 or John 5:24. But Paul's gospel entails all the precious truth that was revealed to him. And he's quite occupied with it. Oh, just think of the wonders of the gospel of God's grace to man. How full and blessed it is, and what it brings to us. For it indeed brings us into real and lasting happiness before the Lord. And we can have joy in our souls. We can joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We can rejoice in Him. We can sing redemption songs, songs of rejoicing, as we read about in the 32nd Psalm and other places as well. So we find here that these people had believed the gospel, and that they were doing a work of faith, a labor of love, and were in patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, you know, is the foundation principle of Christianity. Faith. They believe God. You know, that makes a difference. And you can trust God's word. Oh yes, it's true. You can believe it with confidence. You know, men make instruments that are very exact, but there still is the possibility of error. There's a possibility of missing the point or coming short in some way. Oh, there are many things that are almost perfect. There's nothing so perfect as God's precious word, and we can safely confide in Him. We can trust Him fully. We can trust His word. This is how we know Him. It's through His word. For God has been pleased to reveal Himself. He sent forth His Son, and this word brings that blessed one to our attention. And we have the Holy Spirit to take the precious word and to make it good to our souls. Now we'll notice here in the second chapter something too. In the end of the chapter we find that Paul had been taken from them. Persecution was so fierce that he had to leave Thessalonica. And he went on to Berea, and they followed him to that place even, and the brethren had to provide for his safety, and he was sent on to Athens. You know, they were against the gospel in that day, Yes, the Jew rejected Christ. He resisted the Holy Spirit. And he was determined, if possible, that the gospel should not go out to the Gentiles. He wanted to stop everything. Oh, there was such bitter, deliberate, willful wickedness and hatred of God that he was trying to kill the gospel, so to speak. But Paul went on with the message nevertheless. And aren't we glad that he was faithful and that he delivered the message that God gave him, that he spoke without compromise, that he declared the whole counsels of God to us? And we have the epistles that he's written, and this is one of the first one, perhaps the very first one that he wrote. And he says in verse 17 of the second chapter, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire." You know, the Lord's people love one another. They like to see one another. Unless something has come in, you know, to break communion. Unless the flesh is active. Unless the power of the new life is in abeyance or failing because of some allowance of that which is wrong. You know, we have two natures. And the one that gets the better of us, or the one that's more powerful, we shall say, is the one that we cultivate the most. If you feed that old nature, of course, he's going to exert himself. If we feed the new one, why then the power of the new life is manifested. And so that depends upon us, our decision and our being before the Lord. If we read his precious word, then we're brought into communion with himself. How do we come into communion with the Lord in the enjoyment of the Lord? It's through the reading of the precious word of God, which is the food, the nourishment for that new life that we receive. That's how it grows. We grow by the sincere milk of the Word, the unadulterated milk of the Word of God. That's the nourishment for that new life. And we need to grow in that way so that the new life will be strong and that the old will be kept in the place of subjection and that the Holy Spirit will not be grieved. And he had desired to see their face greatly. And he says, "We would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope," he says, "our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" He connects this verse with his labors there. He had been among them. And he couldn't come to them now. Satan had stopped the way. Hindrance. The persecution was fierce and was dangerous for him to return at this time. All persecution was raging to tremendous heights. And it would be foolish for the apostle to throw himself right in the midst of that at this moment. And he goes on with the gospel to other places. He wants to come see these Thessalonians right away. Oh, he'd like to see them again. He longed to see them. But he couldn't. It was several years before he got there. Oh, he had time to write the second epistle. And he visited in other places too. He was at Corinth a long time. At Ephesus longer than that. And after many years, evidently he did go back to see them. He wanted to see them because they were the Lord's people. He loved them because they belonged to Christ. And although he couldn't see them, But this time, he was hindered, yet he could look forward to seeing them. He knew that he would see them. Did you know, there was a boy on the bus, a young man, quite a nice young fellow, too. Well, he doesn't go to meeting as we do. He doesn't know the Bible in the same way that we do. But no doubt he's the Lord's. And you know, he's said goodbye to me. And he indicated, as he said goodbye, that he would see me again. Well, it must be because he believes in the Lord Jesus as his own Savior. And there's a possibility that he would like to contact me again sometime too. Because we had a very interesting time together. You know, it's wonderful how we can have fellowship together concerning the precious things of the Lord. Well, then we like to see one another. And as old Mr. Gill used to say, he's now with the Lord. He shook hands with some young brother and he says, "Brother, I'm glad to meet you forever." Well, that's the way it goes. That's the way it lasts. It's forever. And so Paul here had labored among them, and he thinks of his service among them and how it will come out at the coming of Christ. For in verse 19 he says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" Well, he says, "I see you there." He might not be able to get back to Thessalonica and see them down here, but he says, "There's something sure. There's that which is certain. I can look forward to that moment when the Lord comes. I'll see you there then." And he'd see them there as a crown of rejoicing, as the fruit of his labors among them, because he'd preached the gospel and they'd believed the word through him. And so he could think of these Thessalonians in that way, that they would be in the glory as a crown of rejoicing in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. So this is one of the verses that tells us that we shall know one another up there. Oh, there's no doubt about that. This indicates it. He expected to see these Thessalonians there as the fruit of his labors. And so he would. Well, there's not only the work of faith, the labor of love. They were faithful. He was afraid, you know, that they might turn back under all the fierceness of these persecutions. That's indicated in the third chapter. And he sends Timothy over there to get a report on them. And he was so happy when Timothy returned, came from you unto us, verse 6 of the third chapter, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity or love, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Affections were fresh here at this time, weren't they? He wanted to see them. They wanted to see him. And sometimes, you know, he's not very anxious to see a brother. A brother in the Lord. That could be, you see. Or there might be some strain or some difference, some strife, some enmity, some root of bitterness, something coming in there. And that spoils the enjoyment of that relationship together as the children of God. Oh, it's lovely when the Lord's people are going along together and when love is active. Now, this was a work of faith, a labor of love, and a patience of hope. Why, they could have said, "That man got us into a lot of trouble. came along, and we turned away from our idols. And he got us into a lot of trouble. Just think of all the troubles we've had, and we've been persecuted, and some of us have been killed, and there was a possibility that they could have become embittered and estranged. But not so. They'd received something from heaven. They'd gotten a new life. They'd come into the knowledge of the living God. So persecution and death was no barrier to the blessing and to the joy and the portion that they had in the Beloved, in the Lord Jesus. So they could rejoice despite the difficulties of the way. They could be glad in the knowledge of this wonderful salvation. And they could face those persecutions, those troubles with calmness, with peace and satisfaction of heart. And then we read here a little further, "Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith." That's verse 7 of the third chapter. They believed God. They were still believing. They were not shaken by the troubles that came to them. And he says, "Now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord." You see, that strengthened Paul. "Now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord." And that's the way it works. We're helps to one another if we stand faithful to the Lord. It's an encouragement. And in that way we can encourage one another. Oh, it made his heart rejoice, and he says that we live now if you stand fast in the Lord. His life was bound up with theirs so closely. "For what thanks can we render to God again for you for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." Or he wanted to give them further teaching. Further instruction, further knowledge of the Word, of the truth of God. Now in verse 11 he says, "God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you." Well, he says, we'll leave that with the Lord. That is, as to whether or not I'll come to you. Yes, we have to leave things with the Lord oftentimes. And sometimes, you know, it's better that we don't do the things that we thought we did or should do. And it was a good thing that Paul wasn't allowed to go to these at Thessalonica right away, because they're left on their own and their dependence upon the Lord, and they learn things in a way that they could not have learned them if the apostle had been present among them. In fact, you have that same kind of thing in the epistle to the Philippians, where we read that Paul instructed them to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. For he says here, "The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men, even as we toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Well, here, the coming of the Lord is connected with holiness that will be manifested at his appearing. It's his coming with all his saints that we have in the end of this chapter. Why is it so important that we should be engaged in love one toward another. Verse 12, make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. You know, if love is active, then there's little room for other things to come in and spoil the joys that we have in the Lord. If love is active, there's no room for hate. You see, that's the opposite. And it's important for love to be active. And that these Thessalonians should increase and abound in love one toward another. That's the power of the new life, the action of the new nature that they'd received of God, being born from above, believing the gospel that Paul had preached to them. And thus they were encouraged because of that to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all, even as we do toward you. Oh, that's a very important principle. And we should be in the exercise of love and occupied with others seeking their good, because it will come out in the day of manifestation. Yes, our occupations will be revealed then. We realize the lost opportunities then at the judgment seat of Christ. How good if we're in the exercise of the love that is according to that new nature and new life that we receive through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's well to go along in subjection to the Word, with the Holy Spirit ungrieved and unquenched, happy in the Lord, joying in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the time is about gone, and quite often these verses come to mind, and it's a pleasure of mine to refer to them. Let's notice a verse about the Lord's coming in the 12th of Luke. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, and verse 45, perhaps. It is verse 45, but, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and so forth. You'll read the entire context for yourself sometime. But here's one that is engaged in service to the Lord. You know, many take that position, even though they're not actually the Lord's. They take up that position of responsibility. And they serve. But this one concludes that the Lord is delaying his coming. He knows that the Lord is coming. He's heard that. But he says he's not coming now. And since he isn't coming right away, I might as well have a good time. Oh, and there isn't anyone like that here this afternoon. We trust that there isn't. That is saying in his heart that the Lord isn't coming soon. My Lord delayed his coming. And that and since this is so, then I'll have a good time. And I'll serve my lusts and get into the enjoyment of natural things. That's what this man decided to do. This is a man of profession. He proposed to be a servant. He professed to serve the Lord. But he didn't really believe in his heart that the Lord was coming. No, he said, my Lord delayeth his coming, and he begins to act in this way that is unbecoming to those who have tasted that the Lord is gracious. But then we have the case of others in Peter's second epistle and chapter 3. Let's look at that for a moment. Here we have something else. Verse 3 of chapter 3, 2 Peter, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Well, this is that which is entirely different. And could we not classify these here in this place as men of reason? They reason about things. They don't believe the word at all. They question it. They say, where is the promise of his coming? They ridicule the thought of the Lord's return. And they're walking after their own lust. They don't want to have any thing to do with that kind of teaching. They question it and they reason about it and they say all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Things started out on a certain course and things will continue on that course and we can expect no change, nothing unusual to happen. And things are going on just like they've gone on always. And you can dismiss that from your minds. That's the reasoner. He refuses God's word. He doesn't believe at all that Jesus is coming, that the Lord is coming back to take his rightful place. But now, finally, we find something else. And this is where we should come in. This should be our enjoyment. This should be the state of our souls, the expectation of our hearts, and we find it in the last book of the Bible, in the last chapter, verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly, amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Well, this is entirely different from the other two cases. For here we have one that believes God. He wrote this book of Revelation. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He leaned on the Lord's bosom at the Last Supper. He had a near place to the Lord. And he's in the enjoyment of the Lord. He's a man of faith. He believes God. He believes that the Lord Jesus is coming again. And as the Lord gives him this last message for the church, surely I come quickly, what is his response? He says, amen. Even so, that's another amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And that should be our response. Are we in the expectation of the Lord's coming? Are we glad in the thought of his return? How will it be? You know, we could hear that shout today. Yes, indeed. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. A little while, the Lord shall come. And may our response be ready. May we be in the good of what is indicated here in John's response to this statement as to the Lord's coming. May we say amen to it. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Wouldn't you like to see the man that died for you? Oh, yes. We'd like to see the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who loved us the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Our destiny is to be conformed to his image. He's coming. And that will take place at his coming. And he's coming soon. And may we be ready for that shout, that moment, when we shall see his face, hearing his voice, and be conformed to his image. And is it so? I shall be like thy son. Number 18 in the appendix. And will some brothers start, please?